Well, good morning, East Point. So good to be with you today. Everybody's so talkative, talking about their favorite summer activities. My favorite thing is to sit by a campfire in the evening. Is there anything better than that, other than getting eaten alive by mosquitoes? It's a wonderful experience. Well, hey, we want to welcome those that are watching online, those that are watching from Cumberland County Jail. We're so grateful to be with you today where you are. I want to mention, how many of you in the room are junior high or high school students? Raise your hand. Or parents of junior high or high school students. That's me. Tonight at 5 p.m., we have our summer kickoff, and it is a color war kickoff. Don't wear clothes that you love if you're a student, because you're going to get covered in colored chalk, and there's going to be games, and it's going to be a blast. I hope you won't miss it. 5 p.m., right here tonight is our student summer kickoff. So be here. It's going to be a great time, great experience. Hey, we are in the middle of a series. Well, actually, we're at the end of a series. There's one more week after this called The Presence. The Presence. And we've been walking through the scripture, studying instances where people encountered the presence of God. And we've talked from Genesis to Revelation. In fact, the next 2 weeks, we're in Revelation. We started in the Garden of Eden. We're going to kind of end in that same tone. And we've been talking about the presence. I'm not going to get to Revelation until the very end of the message, but I am going to get there because Keenan assigned me that passage and I got to fit it in here somewhere. But we've been talking about that the presence of God is this place where we can experience his peace, where we can experience his freedom, where we can experience healing and restoration. It's a place where we can hear his voice. We can sort of touch the presence. We can feel his touch. We can see his glory. We can taste his goodness, right? That it's in his presence where we find freedom and rest. My whole life, my church experience has been centered around the presence of God. And I can tell you that the things that have impacted my life the most haven't been good sermons, although I love a good sermon. It's been entering into these moments of his presence that we experienced here this morning in worship and experiencing God speak to me from that place of his presence. Yet there's a reality that I live that brings tension into my life, and it's this, that I don't get to experience that 24/7. In fact, if I'm honest with you, I feel like I come into those moments very infrequently, that the busyness of my life, that the reality of life, the pain, just the routines, it seems like everything is battling for my attention and focus. And so I find that I only occasionally find that peace or that rest. And it's often when I'm going through difficult things that I got to get over into the presence of God. And why is that? Why is it that we don't always taste the goodness of God, feel his touch? Why isn't it that we don't always get to experience those moments, those encounters with the Holy Spirit in a way that says, that just sort of permeates everything? It's almost like we kind of come in and out of it. And I want to work toward answering that question today. And I'm going to take a roundabout way to get there, but we are going to get to that place. I've been listening to this audiobook by a guy named Dallas Willard and John Ortberg, two authors, prolific authors, read everything they've ever written. They're amazing. And I haven't actually listened to a lot of their stuff, but this book is sort of like blowing my mind in the last month. And John Ortberg asked a question that bothered me, because it's not a question that I'd heard before. And he said this, he said, "What was the gospel that Jesus preached?" Gospel means good news. What was the gospel that Jesus preached? And I thought about that for a minute, because the gospel that I've so often heard as the gospel is that we are sinners and Jesus died for our sins, rose again to cleanse us from our sins. But that can't be the gospel that Jesus preached, because if he was preaching it, he hadn't yet died. And so what was the gospel that he preached? And so I immediately thought of, and of course he answers this question, but here's where I'm going to go, is in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. I'm going to show you a few passages of scripture. It says that he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Matthew 9:35, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And he, Luke 9, verse 1, and he called the 12 together and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out proclaiming what? The kingdom of God and to heal. And you're like, okay, well, that's all before Jesus had died and rose again. What did Jesus preach after he had rose again? I'm so glad you asked. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. And he, Jesus, presented himself alive to them after his sufferings by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. What is the gospel that Jesus preached? Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. Now, I went to Bible school. I went to seminary. I've read hundreds of books about spiritual things and theology. I never had one class, not one, about the kingdom of God. Of all the books that have been written, I can only name two or three that address this issue of the kingdom of God. I can tell you that I was a pastor for many years before I ever had someone explain that to me in a way that made any sense at all. It was, to me, it was just sort of like, I don't know, maybe they're talking, maybe Jesus was talking about salvation, but that's not what the kingdom of God is all about. The word kingdom is used 162 times in the New Testament. This is a big deal. Jesus' ministry lasted maybe 3.5 years, and every single day he taught on the kingdom of God. What did he say about the kingdom that was such good news? What would his audience have heard and understood as being good news in relationship to the kingdom of God? Well, in order to understand that, you have to understand kingdoms. And that's a problem for us because we're Americans, right? We, for those of us that were born and raised in the United States, we don't understand kingdoms because we live in a democratic system. We vote our leaders in, and if we don't like them, we vote our leaders out. That's not a kingdom. If somebody gets in that we don't like, we use phrases like, not my president, right? You don't say that about kings, not my king, right? You wouldn't think about that in a kingdom system where there is a king. I think it goes even deeper here in New England. You can just look at our state mottos. Dirigo, right? What does that mean? I direct. I'm in charge. No one tells me what to do. New Hampshire, live free or die, right? And they're not talking about spiritual freedom. They're saying, I would rather die than have you tell me what to do. And that's literally demonstrated by the fact that they won't even pass a law to demand seatbelts be worn. They're like, no, I literally would rather die than have anybody tell me what to do. This sort of anti-kingdom mindset is sort of built into us. We don't understand kingdoms. We don't understand what that is. I'm gonna draw a little bit. I've never done this when preaching, and I'm just gonna apologize up front. Terrible handwriting. Maybe I should have been a doctor, and I can't draw at all. So it should be an interesting journey, but that's why the whiteboard is here, if you're wondering. But I was talking to my father-in-law this week, and he pastored for 40 years, and I've learned a lot from him through the years. And he told me, Matt, there are five aspects of a kingdom. Five aspects of the kingdom. The first one is this. Kingdoms have a king, right? That seems pretty obvious. The next one is that kingdoms have authority. The king has authority. He's not just a figurehead. He's not King Charles, right? Like this, a king has authority. Kingdoms have citizens. A king without people is just a guy living in a really big house, right? Kingdoms have people. The king has authority. The king has people. Kingdoms have, number four, realms. The kingdom has a domain, a realm, a jurisdiction. In fact, the word kingdom, king, dom, king, meaning the king, and dom, meaning dominion, his domain. Kingdoms have realms, which means there are places where the kingdom exists and there's places where the kingdom doesn't exist, where that realm is the edge of the domain of that particular king. And then lastly, kingdoms have rules and rights. There are laws or ways of a kingdom, and there are privileges and blessings of living in the kingdom. Jesus preached the good news about the kingdom. Well, what was that? That although the kingdom, and when I say that word, what I want you to think about is I want you to think about the Garden of Eden. Perfection. The way that God created this whole thing and how it was supposed to be. That's what I want you to think when I say the word kingdom. That Jesus said, hey, this was temporarily removed, but I've come to establish a new kingdom. That's what Jesus was teaching. And the disciples thought he meant a new government, that he was going to overthrow Rome and establish a new government. And Jesus was constantly trying to help them understand, no, I have a new kingdom. Here's the issue. So often we've taught or preached or believed a very incomplete gospel, an incomplete good news. And here's how it goes. That you and I are filthy sinners in need of someone to remove the sin from our lives. We need to be forgiven so that why we can go into heaven. And if you believe a few theological statements from the scripture that you can get those pesky sins forgiven and get into heaven so that you can stop doing bad things and start doing good things. And although many of the things in there are true, that is a very incomplete gospel. And I would argue it's okay news, but it's not good news. Here's what Jesus taught. Here's what the gospel actually is. That although you were created to have perfect union and relationship with God, and although you were created to rule and reign and establish dominion in the earth, that there were the rulers of this world, think Satan, that through sin brought humanity into subjection of a different kingdom, one that was a kingdom of darkness, and that they could not escape sin, and they could not escape death, and they could not rule and reign in the way that they were designed. And Jesus came to shed his blood on the cross as a ransom for humanity, and he went into hell to take back the keys of the kingdom that he wanted to establish. And he rose from the dead, and he handed those keys back to all who would simply believe in Jesus so that they could step back into perfect union with him and rule and reign again in his kingdom. That is good news. That is the complete gospel, that there's a kingdom. There's a kingdom that he has. And the other leads to this sort of escapism mentality God just exists to sort of get rid of our sin. And then sin management becomes the way of the kingdom, that we just got to make sure we don't sin and let's not do the bad things. Let's make sure we do the good things. Or it leads to an escapism mentality that's like, well, I wasn't made for this earth. I was made for heaven. And so really this, I'm just kind of, now that I'm saved, I'm just kind of waiting for the real deal, waiting for to get up there into that heaven. And if that's true, I don't know why God just doesn't beam us up as soon as we're saved. Why? Because he said, don't pray that I would bring you up. Pray that my kingdom would come down. Pray that my kingdom, that which I promised you would happen here. The goal of the Christian life isn't sin management. The goal of the Christian life is to be perfectly formed into the image of Christ. And the way that happens is through the kingdom dynamics that Jesus preached. We're formed into his image. Salvation and freedom from sin is a byproduct of belief and living in the kingdom. It's not the main point. And the reality of belief is, or the real question as we talk about belief is, does it guide what I do? Does believe guide what I do? I believe in natural laws. I believe in gravity. I believe that if I get too close to the edge of this, that I'll fall. I believe that if I took you up onto our roof and brought you to the very edge, you would start to get a little nervous. Why? Because you believe in the law of gravity. Our beliefs are that which guide our actions. John Orderberg says, my actions are always a result of my intentions and perceptions of how things are. What is our perception of the Christian life? Is it a sin management program, or is it a whole new kingdom, a whole new way of living that's offered to us through life in Jesus? In order to live it, we have to define it. And I want to submit this definition of a kingdom to you that was super helpful to me. And it's only 6 words, so it was easy for me to remember. And I hope it's easy for you. A kingdom, according to Dallas Willard, is simply the range of your effective will. the range of your effective will. So here's where I'm going to draw. Pray for me. Here's what I want to say. Number one, you have a kingdom, all right? I'm going to draw it like this. This is your kingdom, all right? I told you I have bad handwriting. Your kingdom. You have a kingdom, and that kingdom is the range of your effective will. It's the realm, the domain, where what you want to happen happens. That your will is effective in that certain range. And if you think about the five areas, you are the king or queen, if you will, of your kingdom. You are the king or queen, and you are the one, this is a crown, that has authority, all right? You have authority in your kingdom. You're the king. You have the authority. Your citizens of your kingdom are those within your reach, those within the realm. For me, my kids are citizens of my kingdom, all right? Are you with me? The problem is they, from birth, have wanted to establish their own kingdom and overthrow the king. And the words of their kingdom are no and mine, and they want, we all have a kingdom that we want to establish dominion over. And the people around us are part of that. The realm of our kingdom, if you will, is divided into many different areas, okay? You've got your career. Oh man, how do you spell career? I just spelled that wrong. The teachers in the room, it's not my fault. I went to Bible school, not English. Your career, your job is part of your kingdom. Your money or your stuff is part of your kingdom. Your sexuality is part of your kingdom. Your family, right? Your marriage, your kids is part of your kingdom. You've got your comfort maybe, right? This is your hobbies, your rest, your relaxation is part of your kingdom. Your faith is part of your kingdom. We've got all of these aspects that make up part of the domain of our kingdom. And here's what the world is telling us, that bigger is better. The bigger your kingdom is, the better that it is. The next thing they tell us is the more power you have in your kingdom, the better off you are. The bigger it is, the more power you have. That means what? That you get to make the rules. Dirigo, I direct. I'm in charge of this. This is my kingdom. And here's the thing. This sounds pretty great. This sounds awesome. I actually love this. This would be amazing, except for one thing. There's a huge problem. And that problem is sin has corrupted our kingdoms. And so now greed affects the way that I engage with my money, and sin affects the way that I approach my own sexuality, and selfishness impacts the way that I engage with my family, and laziness impacts the way that I engage with comfort, and self-focus impacts the way that I even engage with my faith. This whole thing is corrupted. If I was perfect and wanted perfect things for those around me, maybe this would work, but it doesn't, and we know it doesn't. It's broken. Here's the good news. God has a kingdom too, all right? So this is God's kingdom. And in his kingdom, Jesus is king, right? He is at the center. He is the king, and he's the one that wears the crown and has the authority. The citizens of the kingdom are those that come in through the door of Jesus into the realm of the kingdom. And maybe this overlap represents somebody whose life is lived in belief, and they've entered through the door of Jesus, and they're partially living in the kingdom of God. And the realm isn't defined by the rules. The realm is defined by these attributes of what Jesus taught all throughout the Gospels, that the kingdom of God is righteousness, it's joy, it's peace, it's goodness, it's self-control, it's faith, it's hope, it's love, right? These are the aspects of, this is the realm in which God lives. This is where his presence exists. This is the domain of the King of Kings is in this kingdom. That this looks and feels a lot like Eden, the way that it was supposed to be, the way that we were designed to live. This looks a lot like a place I want to go on vacation, right? And just rest in, and maybe that's another great word, rest. Jesus said, Come to me, those who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give them rest. What was he talking about? He's talking about living in a different realm. Living in a different way. And if my actions are always the result of my intentions and my perceptions of how things are, we have to understand how things actually are. And there is an overlap when we come in and our kingdom begins to come underneath his kingdom, but the tension of our lives exists in that we are bent toward wanting to continue to establish and run our own kingdom, even though there's an invitation to come underneath his. And maybe you're not, but I know I am. That the pressure of my life is moving me toward, and everything about the way we're taught is bigger, better, faster, stronger, more control, more dominion, like you need to, more money, more, all of that is telling us. And this becomes the place where we run into the presence of God when things are getting difficult. And we'll spin the flywheel depending on what's going on in our lives. And we'll be like, oh man, my family's a mess. I need to get my family over into the presence of God. And oh man, my sexuality, my money, I've got faith problems and belief problems. And instead of coming completely underneath the kingdom mindset and kingdom living, we're satisfied by just getting a taste of it every now and then. We sort of treat God like he's an Advil when we're having a bad headache, or a comfy pair of pajamas that we gotta put on after a long, hard day at work. Like, oh man, I gotta just run back over. I'm doing my thing, I'm on my flywheel, I'm running my race, and then, oh yeah, I need to remember to come back over and sort of pay homage to the kingdom of God. Here's another thing that we know about this clash of kingdoms, is that this may be what we're after, but this kingdom cannot produce this. It can't produce it. No matter how much money we make, no matter how many sexual partners we have, no matter how much power we have in our careers. I gotta erase that R because there's only one R in career. No matter how much we have that, yeah, you're welcome. No matter how much we have going on, we can't produce these results. I sat with a friend of mine a couple weeks ago over lunch, and he's a business owner. He helps businesses, buys and sells businesses, and he has the opportunity many times to sit with very successful people. And he said, Matt, I was sitting with a guy that his business was worth over $1 billion with a B. And he looked across the table at me and he said, I've never been more lonely, alone and empty in my entire life. Why? Because this is what we were made for. This is what we're designed for. And we try to chase after it in a kingdom that is incapable of delivering on the goods. It's incapable. And in church, some of what we've done, and I've been guilty of this myself, is we've made our faith a transactional reality. That if you'll just do the right things, that's how you get into the kingdom. Well, you need to stop doing the bad things and do the good things, and that will help you into the kingdom. And that's backwards of what Jesus taught. I'm not telling you to do bad things. I'm telling you that Jesus didn't design a kingdom that you have to do certain things as like a quid pro quo. He made the way. He became the way for us. We say not only do you have to do certain things, but you have to believe certain things as if that's the totality of it. And certainly belief is the door as we enter in through belief in Jesus. But our whole lives is a process of learning and growing and coming under formation of King Jesus in our lives. And it's never meant to be a transactional thing. In fact, Jesus railed against the Pharisees. Why? Because they were completely transactional in the way that they talked about faith. You do, you do, you do, you do, and that'll help you get in. And Jesus is like, no, that is not the way of the kingdom. To be underneath the king is how you get into the kingdom. In fact, I would suggest that it's not about believing a certain thing, but it's about loyalty. I'd say this, it's not about believing only. It's about believing loyalty. Believing loyalty, that's a phrase that I heard recently from a guy named Michael Heiser, who's an incredible teacher. Believing loyalty, that my heart is postured in loyalty to King Jesus, that I am bowed to you and I'm not gonna get it right and I'm not gonna be perfect, but my heart believes in Christ and I'm loyal to the kingdom of God. And in that, there's going to be an outcome of these things in our lives. And our behavior begins to change as a result of living in the kingdom, not in order to get us into the kingdom. Paul shows the results of living fully in the kingdom in his letter to the Colossians. But I want to read it a little backwards. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 through 14, he sort of lays out all these outcomes for kingdom living. But I want to read verse 13 first, and then I'm going to go back into verse 10. Verse 13 says this, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." That's the reality of what's happened when we've come from death to life, that he's rescued us from one kingdom and he's put us in another. Now, I want to go back and talk about the benefits of that. And there's at least 15 things in here that could show up in this box, in this circle. 15 things. We continually ask God to fill you with all the knowledge of his will. That's his kingdom, the range of his effective will. We ask that God would fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way and bearing fruit in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God and being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, that you may have great endurance and patience and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. Man, that sounds incredible. That is great news for those of us who have come into Christ. That sounds a lot like Eden to me. There was a man that looked a lot like that, and his name was Jesus. And he offers that to us, that the fruit that you're trying to bear in your own strength and will really comes when you surrender control of your kingdom. It really comes when you stop trying to do it all in your own strength and you simply through belief are loyal to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And you're like, Matt, this all sounds great. It all sounds wonderful, but what about real life? Life is difficult and I'm going through some difficult circumstances. Well, here's what I'm not gonna tell you. The kingdom of God does not take away your challenges. It addresses your deepest need. Romans chapter 14 says, the kingdom of God isn't a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy. That right standing with God and peace with God and joy on the inside of us is the deepest need of our hearts. And that's what the kingdom of God addresses. It's not health, wealth, and prosperity. That's the American gospel. It has nothing to do with what Jesus was offering. That in your deepest trials, in your deepest sorrows, there's a way of living that is so otherworldly, so outside of the realm of our experience, that it will lead to, in the midst of it, peace, in the midst of it, rest and love and forgiveness and all of these things that Jesus spent 3.5 years. It's all he talked about. The kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of God is like. So what do we do? What do we do about this? This is one of those topics that as I was studying, I'm like, well, I could preach on this for a year of Sundays and not only scratch the surface of it. But there's a couple passages of scripture that I want to point us to where Jesus gave us some direction. The first one is this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. The first thing we need to do is we need to pray for the kingdom. This then is how you should pray. This is Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. If I only had one piece of scripture that I could read for the rest of my life, it would be Matthew chapter 5 through 7. It just contains the depth of Jesus' teaching and what he wants for us in such an incredible way. But he says this, "Our Father in heaven, holy is your name, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And I want to remind us that this was not the general will of God for all of humanity. This was a personal prayer that Jesus was teaching them to pray. He would go on to teach them how to pray for forgiveness of their personal sins and how to release forgiveness to those who have sinned against us. He would teach them to pray that God would meet their daily needs. He would teach them to pray these personal prayers. And in the midst of that, he says, the first thing you need to do is you need to pray that the kingdom of God, that his will for your life would be done on earth just as it is in heaven. That is a dangerous prayer, and I can preach it. It is so hard to live it. I'm telling you, this is not, this sermon was terribly difficult to write because I'm like, God, I want this to be true in my life, but it's so hard because I want control. I want it to work out the way I want it to work out. I want people to do what I tell them to do. And I have to come back to this place in this posture of saying, not my will, but your will be done on earth just as it is in heaven. We have to pray the kingdom over our lives. And that can't happen occasionally. It can't just happen on Sundays, I assure you, because of the nature of our lives to go so hard in this direction. We have to pray that prayer every single day, multiple times a day. Not my will, but yours be done. The second thing Jesus taught us to do in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, he's teaching about all the worries of this life. He says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, right standing with him, and all these things will be added as well. There's an order to the kingdom that if you get it right, a lot of the desires of your heart are going to, you're going to see God fulfill those in different ways. And he's going to shift the desires of your heart. And you're going to see this unity with Christ. But if you try to live it backwards, the kingdom just doesn't go that way. Seek the kingdom. Seek is an interesting word. It's like he teaches in later on in the book of Matthew that the kingdom of God is like a man who found a treasure in a field. And he went away and sold everything he had to go find that treasure. And I was thinking about that word, seek, and I have teenagers. And so there's a difference if I were to ask my son, hey, go downstairs and get your history book. We're going to do some homework tonight. And he goes downstairs, and 30 minutes later, he comes up and he goes, I couldn't find it. That is incredible that you couldn't find your book that's on top of the desk that we put in your room for schoolwork to happen. That's unbelievable. But if I said to him, hey, I put $100 down in your room somewhere, so that you can go buy that new video game that you like. I am telling you, that boy knows how to seek something when he wants it. And here's the principle. We seek what we want. It's a self-indictment. I'm not indicting you. I'm looking in the mirror going, hey, if you're not experiencing this, you're probably not seeking it, Matt. There needs to be another level of seeking his kingdom. And not worrying so much about all these things that I can let myself and my heart worry about, but I just go, God, I just want your kingdom. I just want to see it established in my life just as it is in heaven. I want to seek you first. And then finally, we have to make him king. And now I'm going to read the passage I was supposed to preach about, but we're going to do this in closing because I think it's just a perfect way to close in talking about the kingdom. John, who was the beloved disciple of Jesus, is exiled at the end of his life to the island of Patmos, where he gets a revelation. Revelation 1:1 says, the revelation of Jesus. That's what revelation is about, ultimately. I'm not going to stand here and pretend like I understand the whole book, but it's a revelation of Jesus. John had walked with Jesus. He knew him. He was familiar with him. He laid down at his with him at the table as Jesus taught. I mean, these were as close of friends as you can imagine while Jesus walked on the planet. And John has a revelation of Jesus. And here's what it says in Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. John says, I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. And the hair on his head was white like wool, and white as white as snow. And his eyes were like blazing fire, and his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp double-edged sword, and his face was shining like the sun in all of its brilliance. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, and now look, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. Later in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, John, in another revelation of Jesus, says this, "And I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider was called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. And his eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on it that no one knows but himself, and he's dressed in a robe dipped in blood. His name is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean, and coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do not be mistaken. He is the King. He is the King. And he has a kingdom that he's inviting us into. He's inviting us. He's not making it hard. He's saying, just come through Jesus, come and live over here. Live in my realm, live in my domain. And here's the truth. There's no easy way to dismantle your kingdom. You gotta kill it. You gotta pull the armies back from trying to control everybody around you. You've got to lay down your agendas. You got to lay down all the things that you're after. You got to lay down your sexuality. You got to lay down your comfort. You got to put your family on the altar. You got to take your crown of authority off and throw it at the feet of King Jesus and say, I'm done. I'm resigning from the post of king of my own kingdom. And I'm coming to make what? Jesus Lord. We see it on the t-shirts in the tank over here, but that's the statement. Jesus can't be Lord if you're still Lord. He can't be King if you're still King. We've got to surrender to him. And the truth of the matter is, our kingdom is kind of like that in his kingdom. Not because we're small and insignificant, but because of his omniscience and his omnipresence and his incredible omnipotence, his ability to be over all that we could ever think or ask or imagine and hold the entire world in the palm of his hand. And here we are going, can you handle my whole thing, Lord? Can you handle my kingdom? Are you sure? You sure you got this? Because I can keep running it. I can keep running it. And God's like, hey, there is a whole world that if you'll surrender, if you'll surrender to me, you'll live a new way. That's good news. That's the gospel that Jesus preached. And then he demonstrated it by healing people, showing them that they didn't have to stay sick. He demonstrated it by casting out evil spirits so they knew that they weren't under the authority of that kingdom anymore. It's all he did for 3.5 years was teach the kingdom, demonstrate the kingdom. Over and over and over, that we might know that's the King that we serve. We're gonna do communion a little differently today. I wanna throw some questions up on the screen. These are questions I want us to be asking even as we go into this last song of worship. But are there areas of my life that I've made off limits to God getting his will done in my life? What kingdom has more influence, mine or God's? What steps do I need to take to come underneath his kingdom? And then here's how I want us to do this. We're gonna go into a song that is like this beautiful song that will be very familiar to many of us called Revelation Song. And it's almost like if the writer of this song like peeled back heaven and gave us a glimpse down into what's going on in the heavenly realms in the same way John did in Revelation. And as we're singing this song, I'm gonna empower you to take communion at your own pace. You don't need me to walk you through how to peel this thing back and when to put it in your mouth and all that stuff. But we do this to remember. And today I wanna do it as an action. And during this song at some point, I hope you'll see this invitation where Jesus says, come, surrender. And you'll simply say with the bread, Jesus, you are Lord, and you'll eat it. And you'll say with the cup, I surrender. And we can do that because he is the king, and he paid the price that we could enter his kingdom through belief. And so I'm gonna pray, and then we're gonna stand, and we're gonna enter into worship, and you'll take communion. Father, we come before you, and we thank you, Lord, that you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You reign and you rule. And Lord, you've invited us in to reign and rule with you. What an incredible invitation. And Lord, forgive us, forgive me for just often dancing around the edge of that invitation. Today, we lay down our will, we lay down our rights, and we surrender to you and who you are. In Jesus' name. Let's all stand to our feet and worship God.